off the bulletin, off the agenda, but the agenda is to meet with God. And so this morning, I want to just encourage you just to pray to the Lord before we go into His Word this morning. I want to encourage you to just to look to Him and just express your gratefulness that He bore the wrath and took the payment for your sin, that you would just tell Him your appreciation, express to Him your love and your gratefulness to Him for that, what He's done for you. Perhaps you just want to speak about the praise of who God is, that He is your righteousness. He is your Lord, your Savior, forgiven all of your sin, your past, your present, and even future things that you and I both will mess up and offend God, offend others. God has forgiven that, and it's all underneath the blood of the cross. Just lift up praise to the Lord on your own heart. Meet with the Lord this morning. His grace, He has given us His Word and opportunities to hear from Him, such as this morning. And so pray that you would just be open to all that God wants to say to you through His Word this morning. Pray for me, if you don't mind. Pray for your pastor to preach God's Word and not what I would want to say, but what God would want to say in and through me to you. And pray for your heart to receive it and then to act on it this morning. We bless you, Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you, God, for who you are, for what you've done, and what you're continuing to do. And we continue to pray, God, that this spirit of worship would just resonate, God, in this place. And again, Lord, that you would continue to speak very clear through your word, and that we would respond with faith and with delight and joy, God, to honor you in our lives and to serve you, God, with all that you've blessed us with. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thankful for the week in, week out, the spirit that we want to keep the Lord front and center of all that we do. We don't come to perform. We don't come to just go through a schedule. We come to meet with God. And so thank you, church, for being a part and being that's your motivation as a church body. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter 1. My girls are so cute, at least I kind of think, they bring their Bibles to church, and they take them off the bookshelf, and they say, "Dad, where are you preaching this morning?" And they try to find it in their Bibles, and the older one starts to help the younger ones, and one of my children said, "Dad, I think I'm there already. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1," and I said, "You got it, because this week we're doing chapter 2, so that's where we are this morning, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. We're actually going to be finishing up some things in chapter 1, but we'll be moving to chapter 2 this morning. You know, there are some things that I enjoy doing, and there's other things that I just kind of endure. For instance, one of the things I really enjoy is just sports and competition. For whatever reason, God just kind of made me that way, and sometimes it gets the better of me, that drive for competition. And I have to go and later apologize for certain things either I said or I did. But nonetheless, I love sports. I love watching the Redskins. I'm eager and excited. Somebody said that just a couple weeks is preseason. I mean, I just love it. I'm excited about that. And I know many of you are too. This past year, I learned how to play chess. Anybody play chess? There's a few. Well, there, I'm impressed. This crew, there's a lot of you there. Normally, I never knew how to play chess, and so I just started to figure it out. I had to teach myself, but I did it just because I love competition. I love games and that sort of thing. But I endure some other things. I endure, like, musicals. It's not really my thing, but I just kind of endure them. Like, my wife, she loves, is she in here? Cool, okay. I endure musicals for her sake. She loves musicals, and she grew up watching them, and her family just sings, and it's amusing to see her dad sing sometimes, but that's their family, and they love musicals. When we were first married, I took her to see Les Mis, and apparently that's one of the most popular musicals, and she accused me of sleeping through Les Mis, and I promise, I was just looking at the back of my eyelids. I really was. It's just one of those things, but nonetheless, I endure musicals, but it's just not something I enjoy. It's not something I dislike. It's just something I just kind of endure. I endure watching Disney princess movies. Like, that was kind of a whole new world to me, and no pun intended. But the reason why is because I love engaging into the world of each of my girls. Another thing is I endure camping. Like, some of you guys might like camping. Some of you may not, right? Some of you like camping in a hotel or an RV that has a queen bed and covers and all that sort of stuff. But I endure camping. I've been camping a handful of times. One of the times I went camping was on a missions trip to St. David's, Canada. It's just kind of over the New York border there, and we were on a missions trip helping a church build a building and doing some vacation Bible school during the daytime, and then in the evening we had revival and services in the evening time, and we went camping there. The bathroom facility was very interesting because as you walked into the bathroom stall and the shower stall, it was flooded with mosquitoes. And before you just accuse me of just kind of being what Pastor Zach would say if he were here, he would say that I'm bougie. I'm not really sure what that means still. I'm still trying to figure it out. But he would say I'm bougie, okay? But before you accuse me of that, the mosquito situation was more than just kind of swatting a few flies, okay? It was like these cakes of gnats. I mean, just like cakes of gnats, like all along the walls and the floors. And it kind of like, it makes you want to vomit, okay? That sort of thing, okay? And it was just kind of an interesting, kind of enduring camping situation for the week. And because that was such a positive experience for me, I planned another camping missions trip. This was several years later, and this was one that I was the leader of and had planned out. And it was in Appalachia area in West Virginia, and every single night it rained. It rained every single night, except for the last day that we weren't going to sleep there during the daytime. Every single night, it rained. Like that's camping, okay? That's camping. And so camping is one of those things that I'll do it. I don't mind it, but it's one of those things I endure. It's not one of the things I enjoy, per se. And I have a fear that many Christians today, they kind of view holiness like I do musicals. Or they view holy, righteous living like I do camping. You see, it's not something that they really enjoy being a part of. It's not something that they actively pursue. They want to be holy before the Lord. I mean, they just kind of endure it. They kind of in their life, they just say, I'll make a few good choices, but I don't really think about it too much. I don't really think about holiness, or I don't really think about sinfulness in my life. It's just not something I really think about. They might appreciate it in other people. They might appreciate that other people like camping and musicals. They might appreciate that other people make wise choices and try to live a holy and righteous life. But for them, it's just not really something on their radar. And I want to encourage you that this morning that 1 Peter has some words for you this morning, some words of encouragement, some words of even challenge, some words of even warning for you to hear this morning, if that's the case for your life. Even before 1 Peter, the Word of God says, without holiness, no one will see God. Jesus said himself, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The Bible tells us that God in heaven is holy, that Jesus is the only one which the angels are singing unto him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. that even the angels are described as holy beings, and heaven itself is described as a holy city, and God expects us as his people to be holy as well. Read with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. And this morning, in this text and throughout these passages this morning, we're going to look at three reasons for why we should live holy. Three reasons for why we should live holy. Look with me in chapter 1, verse 13, and we'll look and gather our first reason. Verse 13 of chapter 1, 1 Peter. Therefore is in light of all that's been said previously about the salvation that God has given to us, about God's great mercy, how we've been born again to a living hope, and we have a salvation, we have this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it's by God's power that we have salvation. It's by God's grace that we are made holy, not because of our own selves. Therefore, because of all of that, prepare your minds for action. Being sober-minded and set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's here in just this one single verse that we have a first reason for why we should live holy. And it's this, that we should live holy to look Jesus in the eyes one day. We should live holy to look Jesus in the eyes one day. Just bring your attention and your eyes back up to verse 8 in that same chapter where Peter has been talking about this salvation and the tryingness, the testing of our faith and our salvation sometimes that we sometimes experience through our circumstances. Peter says in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you still believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so one of the first reasons that we should be holy is because we want to look Jesus in the eyes one day. We want to see him, and we want to be accepted in his sight. And Peter is telling us that the way that that happens is through God's grace. Remember in chapter one here in verse one he calls his audience believers he calls them elect, and so it's God's chosen people. This is how you get holy. You're part of the elect. You receive great mercy, verse 3. You're born again, verse 3. Born again. It's not something that you do to yourself. It's something that God in his great mercy grants to you. Even faith is a gift of God. You're part of his chosen. You're part of his children. You're a believer in him, and you receive this inheritance. And so you and I can't offer anything to our salvation. It's a gift. We just open our hands and we say, yes, Lord, I want it. Yes, Lord, I need it. And thank you, God, for this salvation. And that's how you become a believer. That's how you get to be holy. That's how you get to look Jesus in the eyes one day. And in light of that, Peter says, and he urges these believers, he says, be prepared, preparing your minds for action. This idea is literally, you might have in your translation, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. That translation, that phrasing doesn't really make sense to us. Gird up your loins. Like, what is that speaking to? Well, in their day, they would have had this like kind of like toga-like clothing, this long robe-like kind of clothing that would have been kind of ruffled down and just kind of hanging and flowing down at the legs. And the idea was is that when you're about to prepare for action, maybe you have to run, maybe run away or run towards something, but you're about to have some action, then you would take this clothing and you would wrap it around yourselves and wrap it around and tie it around your waist so that your legs would be free so that you could move, so that you could be prepared for action. That's what Peter's talking about here, girding up your loins, tying up your clothing so that you're ready for action. Could you imagine a soldier who's about to enter into a battle zone with the goal of this, not getting hit very much? Like that would be kind of silly, wouldn't it? It would be kind of strange, even senseless to even think of that. That would be the goal of a soldier about to go into battle, to not get hit very much. Yet this is the sort of low expectations that we as Christians have in regards to holiness, to not sin very much. You You see, that's what Peter is calling us. He's calling us to a battle zone, to a battle zone where our goal and our expectations need to be elevated beyond just not sinning very much. Christians must prepare for the temptations that they will face. He says that you're to be sober-minded, to be sober-minded, like think clearly, in other words. Think clearly of what you're about to face in everyday life and to make wise choices. One of Jonathan Edwards was a preacher from many years ago, but he made lots of resolutions, and here's one of his resolutions that I just thought kind of hit home and came to mind. It was this. He says, resolved never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. That's what Peter is calling us to here, preparing for action, that we would be able to see Jesus and look him in the eyes and have integrity and say, yes, I want to honor you with my whole heart, with my whole mind, with my whole life. So in other words, he's calling us to fear Jesus. That's what that looks like, that we fear him. Not that our fear would drive us away from him, but that we fear him, that we respect him, that we want to honor him. Every moment, every waking moment of our life, we want to honor him with holiness. And that would also look like that we'd flee temptation, that we flee temptation. Sometimes I share this, whether it was been in youth ministry, or I'll share this with people who are kind of asking about how to deal with temptation. I'll share the strategy with them. It's called the flee method, the flee strategy. The Bible tells us to flee sexual immorality. The Bible says flee the evil desires of youthfulness. And so here's the flee strategy. I'll pass it along to you. F stands for filling up with the gospel, filling up with God's word. As the psalmist said, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. And your word I have hid in my heart so that I may not sin against you. So we have to fill up with God's word, fill up even with the gospel. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says, his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world that is caused by evil desires. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So we fill up with God's promises that he loves us, that he has made us holy, that he has given us his spirit and his grace that empowers us to say no to unrighteousness. And we hide his word in our heart. We fill up with the gospel. We fill up with God's word. L, the flee, part of the flee strategy. F is fill up. L is listen. Listen to the right voice. Avoid the lies. As Jesus said that Satan, he's a liar. In fact, he's the father of all lies. And so we don't want to listen to that voice. We want to listen to the right voice, the voice of the good shepherd. The book of Proverbs over and over warns you to listen to the right voice. It's kind of like a father or a mother who's sitting down with their child and saying, listen to my advice. In fact, listen to Proverbs 5, verses 1 through 5. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, so that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman, they drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol, in other words, of the grave. And so you can see that there are people, there are relationships that are all around us. There are voices that are calling out to you and saying, listen to me. They're trying to seduce you down a path that only leads to the grave. We have to listen to the right voice. We need to listen to the voice of God. That's why when we go, whether it's you're spending time in God's word on your own, or when we're as a gathered body and we're listening, it's wise to pray and say, God, help me to hear your voice clearly this morning. God, help me to hear and to understand and have discernment and understanding of what you're calling for in my life. We need to fill up with the gospel and with God's word. We need to listen to the right voice and avoid lies. We need to expose ourselves to light and not darkness. And by confessing our shortcomings and our sin failures, John 3:20 says, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light unless his work should be exposed." Wickedness hates the light. They just want to remain in the darkness. They don't want other people to know what's going on in their lives. But yet, when we do expose ourselves to the light, even when we've sinned, as the psalmist says in Psalm 34:3-5, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning. But when I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, God forgave the iniquity of my sin." God forgives us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so expose yourself to light. When we sin, what we're tempted to do is run away from God, just like Adam and Eve did, right? We're tempted to hide. But the gospel calls us to a different approach. The gospel says not just to fill up with the gospel. This is what it calls us to do. It calls us to be open. It calls us to be vulnerable and transparent and expose ourselves to light and say, "God, I'm guilty, but thank you for your forgiveness." That's what we're to do. Lastly, we're to endure. Endure. Fight the good fight of faith. As 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "But as you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, about you which you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Or in Hebrews 12, when it says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, for holiness without which no one will see the Lord." So God calls us to endure. Even when in the midst of our sin, he calls us to endure, because that will bring us toward holiness as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in his grace and not our own power. So we want to live holy in order to look Jesus in the eyes, to have integrity of our heart and life. But Peter goes on, he gives us more reasons to live holy lives, and it's found in verses 14 and following. So read with me. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Verse 24, "For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And this is the word of the good news that was preached to you. Chapter 2, verse 1. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." In this long passage, we see a second reason for living holy, and it's this. We live holy to grow up. We live holy to grow up from spiritual infants to obedient children. We live holy to grow up from spiritual infants to obedient children. Peter understood that these believers were experiencing great suffering. Their present, even their future circumstances looked bleak in terms of comfort. And he said if they did not grow up, their lives were constantly going to be falling down. Their lives were going to be constantly suffering and being confused about what God wants for their lives. So how does Peter describe what it means to grow up as obedient children? He says to not be conformed to the passions or former ignorance, but obey God and be holy. And know that you were ransomed from futile ways and with the precious blood of Christ. So here it is. Here's how we grow up. We remember what Jesus has done for us. We grow up by looking to Jesus. Whenever we face temptation, whenever you're kind of faced with a hardship, just look to Jesus. Look at his life. Look what he accomplished. Look at things he experienced. Look how he handled life. Look to Jesus. And look ultimately at his precious blood. When you and I are tempted to sin and to make a mockery of God and to live an unholy life, look at Jesus. Look at the cross. Remember that Jesus died for your sin. Remember that Jesus also was raised from the dead to conquer sin and death in your life. See, here's the good news of the gospel, is that the gospel not only gives us grace and gives us forgiveness for the penalty of sin that we deserve of death, but it gives us also power over sin. It gives us power over sin, and it fuels our obedience. So for the Christian life, I think Peter is saying that we're called to grow up and be obedient children. In other words, he's saying that obedience is not an option. He calls us to spiritual alertness. Spiritual alertness is not an alternative for the Christian life. Believers are to stay awake to the dangers of spiritual apathy. Remember Peter's life? Remember what happened to him right before the crucifixion, before Jesus was betrayed and captured? He was sleeping during a time when he should have been awake. And now he's calling believers to be spiritually alert. He's calling them to not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. And that's one of the things that happens with infants or with when we're spiritually children, when we're spiritually immature as a child in our faith, is that we return to our former ignorance, verse 14. We return to former sins in our life. We're so tempted to return to our past life. The book of Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. See, that's what dogs do. They return to vomit. But here's what disciples of Jesus do. We return to the victory that where Jesus accomplished for us in the cross, the overcoming of our sin. Dogs return to vomit. Disciples of Jesus, we return to victory. We look to Jesus. We become obedient children when we are constantly looking to the gospel and looking to what Christ did for us. So that's how we grow up. We grow up even further by relating to other people. In verse 22, he says, "Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a reason, we're saved from sin and for certain things." For sincere brotherly love. And he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And so we're called to love believers. You see, you and I think that to live a holy life, what we have to do is we have to go and be like a monk. We have to go and like isolate ourselves from everyone, right? And live removed from everything, all the technology, and we have to unplug and those sorts of things. And sometimes that can be helpful to live a holy life, right? Sometimes that can be re-energizing for you. But here's the thing, is when you go away, guess what you still take with you? Yourself. You take yourself. And so you will never be holy just by isolating yourselves. You still need the community of faith. And so when we rub shoulders and arms together, and iron sharpens iron, that's how God has made us to be holy. We're called to live in community with each other. Let me kind of press a little bit further. Perhaps the person that's sitting next to you who wears a wedding ring, who's committed to you and who's in relationship with you, that is God's primary means, if you're married, for that relationship, for you to be holy in. How about that? God has given you that spouse, perhaps. God has given you that spouse, and he's given that to reveal sin in your life. God has given you that spouse to shape and shape your life and your character for holiness. He does that with friendships too. Even if you're not married, God places people in your life to refine your character and to shape your heart. He calls us towards a sincere brotherly love, a pure heart. He talks about avoiding malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander. Sometimes when I watch the news, I just kind of shake my head in just kind of disappointment and disgust because I see all these things, malice, this deep evil that moves from depravity to kind of this viciousness in life. I see deceit all over where people are entangled in lies and manipulation to achieve selfish gain. I see hypocrisy, people who are acting one part and pretending one identity when something in reality is completely different. I see envy all over the news, jealousy, pride, being unsatisfied, turns to unpredictable evil. I see slander, evil speaking, moving from anger and wrath and rage and bitterness. I see all these things, and I just want to shake my head at the world. But guess what? Sometimes that's in my own heart. That's in my own life. It's in my own family. It's in my own relationships. And unfortunately, sometimes it's even in our church. Some of us, we think to ourselves, I'm loving. I'm sincere. Let me ask you a few questions and press a little bit on each of these. Have you ever stopped talking to someone, given them the silent treatment, because they offended you? That's malice. Have you ever puffed up your resume, or when you're introducing yourself to somebody as a new person, you kind of puffed up who you are and your skills, your accomplishments, your achievements, kind of who you are? Have you ever puffed that up and pretended to be something that you're not? That's deceit. Have you ever not stood up for Jesus or for the good of another person when you had opportunity and the power to do so? Guess what? That's hypocrisy. Have you ever wanted what someone else had, whether it was a marriage, whether it was family life, whether it was a certain career, whether it was wealth or possessions or a certain personality? Have you ever wanted what somebody else had and it impacted your present circumstances, whether your feelings, it got you discouraged and depressed because they were a certain way or they had certain things and you didn't have that? It impacted you with your feelings or the way that you treated other people? Well, guess what? That's envy. Have you ever disagreed with someone and describing the incident and then you twisted that discussion even just a slight bit to position yourself that you were in the right and that other person was in the wrong? Have you ever shared that sort of circumstance, incident that happened, and then you made it look like that other person was completely in the wrong and you were completely in the right? Guess what? That's slander. You see, we're all guilty in all of this. And Peter is calling us to grow up from these sort of things. He's calling us to move on. He's calling us to put away these sort of things. And here's how we do that. He tells us in chapter 2, as we move on, looking 4 through 6, he tells us that we're to come to Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on yourself as the foundation for who you are. You grow up by putting Christ as the cornerstone in your life. Verses 2 through 3, he also tells them to grow up by doing this, by craving the pure spiritual milk. By craving pure spiritual milk. You move on from baby food to solid food. We do that with God's word. We do that with God's word. But so often I hear people say, well, I'm just busy. I don't have time to be in the word. Could you imagine if you only ate once a week? I mean, I would go crazy if I only ate once a week, right? Could you imagine charging your cell phone just or your laptop just once a week? How that would affect your life? The internal feelings, the kind of just nervous anxiety that you kind of have when you're without your phone and it's not charged up, right? If you only charged your phone or your laptop once a week, could you imagine if you only fueled your car like once a month, or you only cleaned your house or your fridge once a year? You see, as much as we might get bent out of shape for all those things, God is calling us to crave and hunger for His word that much more. Even if it's just as an equal sense, but God, I think God is calling us for a greater hunger for this daily food of God's word. And that's how Peter is calling us to grow up. That's how we move on. That's how we grow up and we move on from being spiritual infants to being obedient children. Well, thirdly, let me say this. There's a third reason that we are to be holy, and it's found in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, 1 Peter, verses 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles or among unbelievers honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. A third reason is that we live holy to be a priest to our world. We live holy to be a priest to our world. Now, I know some of you are thinking, I'm not a priest. And you kind of think about that in the religious terms. Some religions, some kind of organizations have certain priests, and they're the priest, and we're something different. But look with me in the text. The Bible says if you are a believer, you are a priest. We are all priests. We are all ordained. We are all priests unto the world around us. We're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. A priest had at least three main roles. A priest had at least three main roles. Look with me. Look at 1 Peter 2:5. It says, a priesthood, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So one of the roles of a priest is to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. The Bible says, is kind of puts this in different language in different places. In Romans 12, we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. One of my favorite preachers, Chuck Swindoll, he says the trouble and the difference between a dead sacrifice and a living sacrifice is that a living sacrifice wants to keep crawling off the altar, right? You know, that's you and I. We want to get off the altar. We don't want to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, but that's what a priest does, is offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13:15 says we're to offer a sacrifice of praise with the fruit of our lips. That's a sacrifice that we offer, is the fruit of our lips, giving God praise and testifying to his grace and goodness. Believers can offer sacrifice of even wealth and as a fragrant offering to God's glory and for the good of others. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 16, or Philippians 4, 18. You can see that there's a sacrifice of wealth sometimes that we're called to offer as believers. Thirdly, I see that believers can offer even a sacrifice of prayer. And so prayer, the fruit of our lips, our bodies as living sacrifices, that's one main role of a priest. A second main role of a priest is to reflect God to the people. So in other words, to speak as God's messenger. Sometimes that may be a word of blessing or instruction. Sometimes that might be a word of warning or judgment. Sometimes that might be hope and restoration. But they speak, a priest speaks on behalf of God and reflects God to people. And that's what we as believers are called to do as well, to reflect God to people, right? To reflect Christ. We are his hands and feet. We are his mouthpiece. We are to look and be as Christ to others. Thirdly, priests also represent people to God. Priests represent people to God. They sometimes make intercession, and they pray for others on behalf of others, and so one of the things that a way that you can be a priest to our world is to pray for the world. When you watch the news, instead of shaking your head, pray for the people, pray for those families that are involved, pray for the cities, pray when things come to mind, pray for them instead of looking on them in judgment. That's what we're called to do, is be a priest. God calls us to do that. One of the interesting things is that Peter says that there are royal priesthood. So in other words, there's this kind of kingship involved. In the Old Testament, kings and priests were never one and the same. But in the New Testament, there is a king and there is a priest. And that is one and the same. Who is that? Say it again. Yeah, say it like you believe it. Yeah, yeah. Jesus is our royal priesthood. And so ultimately, guess what he's doing right now in heaven? He's interceding for you. And isn't that good news? I mean, he's being the model for us. He is in heaven. He is king, and he is a priest, and he's perfect, and yet he's still praying for us. He lives to intercede for us. And he shows us that example that we can be a priest for others as well, because he calls us that, a royal priesthood. He calls us a holy nation, a people for his own possession. The Israelites, the children of God, they were a nation that were set apart and distinct with God's presence, with God's promises, with God's provision, with God's principles. And they were to be God's people and a light to other nations. Israel was to have influence in the world around for the fame of God's name and not their own. They were chosen in God's mercy, not because of who they were, because their name was great or their number was great, because they were few and they were weak in number. I challenge you to read Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. And you can see that God says, you know what? I didn't choose you because of who you are. I chose you because to make my name great. They're a holy nation, a people for his own possession. 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your conduct among the unbelievers, the Gentiles. Keep your conduct honorable because you're representing me. You're representing me. Jesus says the same thing, kind of similar. He says, as God's people, we are salt and light. We are salt and light. Peter calls us elect exiles. We're sojourners in this world. We are representing Christ. We are a priest to this world. And that's why that's a reason for us to live holy lives, because we are representing God, and we're also to represent people to God as well. Let me close on this, is that some of us, we want to make an impact for the kingdom of God. We want to be useful. We want to be useful for God. Oh, let me say this, is that usefulness is always united to holiness. And so God is not going to use an unclean vessel. I mean, he can, and sometimes he does, but when God is looking to do a great movement amongst the world or amongst a people or amongst a city, he wants clean vessels. We're not clean in and of ourselves. We need Jesus. We need his grace. We are completely dependent. We are beggars holding out cups and saying, God, fill my cup with your grace. That's the type of people that we are. We're beggars looking for bread, and Jesus is that bread of life. And once we've tasted of the bread, once we've been filled up with his cup and of his gospel, then we're able to share that with others. But usefulness, if we want to make an impact, if we want to be useful for the kingdom of God, it is attached to holiness. So I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know what the challenge is for you. You've heard a lot from God's word this morning, no doubt. And so what does that look like for you? How is God seeking to apply it in your life? I also know this, is that 1 Peter was written to an audience that was faced with extreme suffering, with extreme hardship. And they had a lot of storms in their life. And what Peter called them to do is to cling to the cornerstone, to cling to Jesus. Make sure that he's your foundation. Because sometimes when the storm comes, it kind of unsettles what's being propped up, and it reveals what's underneath of the house, right? That's what the storms do sometimes. And so you and I have to make sure that Christ is our cornerstone. So is he for you? When the storms are coming in your life, when they're invading, is Christ your cornerstone? Because if he's not, you will fall down. And God is calling us not to fall down, but he's calling us to grow up. He's calling us to see who he is, see him rightly, and in light of him, as he is holy, we're holy as well. Because there's a world out there that looks at the Christian faith and they say, ah, I don't want that. They look just like me. They live just like me. There's no difference. And so we're called to be different. We're called to be set apart. We're not set apart because we're better. We're set apart just because we have grace. And we offer that grace unto others as well. Let's pray. Our worship team's going to come and they're going to sing about this wonderful grace. They're going to sing about the wonderful cross. So I want to encourage you to just worship God for that cross, to be grateful once again for the gospel, to worship him. But I also want to challenge you and maybe open it up as an invitation to you for you to respond to. Maybe God is calling you to confess your sin, to expose yourself to the light and to stop hiding in the darkness. Maybe you need to come and pray with a brother or a sister in the Lord today. Maybe you need to come and pray with a spouse. Maybe you need to just pray at your seat for somebody or even for yourself. Whatever God is calling you to do, I want to encourage you to do that with faith and obedience to Him. But lastly, and most importantly, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you do not have forgiveness of sin, if you are walking in this life without God as your Lord and Savior, you are missing it. You are missing the goodness of God. You are missing all that God created you to be and to do. And you're missing a wonderful relationship that God has for you. He doesn't want religion. He doesn't want you just to go through rote games of just waking up on a Sunday morning, looking nice, and coming to church. He wants so much more for your life. And so don't miss that. If Christ is not the cornerstone of your life, today is the day of salvation for you. I'm going to encourage you just to come forward, come take my hand and say, hey, Pastor, I need Christ. Help me to do that. I will counsel you. I'll pray with you. I'll be a friend to you. And this church body will be a friend and help you grow in a relationship with Christ. Do that today as well. Father, again, we're thankful for your word. And we just pray, God, that you would just explode it into our lives, God, so that we can live as the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.